Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let's pray together again. Father, we thank you that your word clearly tells us what happened to our Lord after he died. Father, we thank you for bringing this to our attention, as it is central to those things which are of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was raised. Oh, Father, it doesn't get any closer to the center than this. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, we pray, oh Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be among us right now, that you would write your word upon our hearts, that you would awaken those who may not now cherish the burial of Jesus as they ought to, as we ought to. And Father, we pray you would show us what the implications for our lives today are because Jesus was buried. And so come and be our teacher, we pray, and save and sanctify and glorify your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen. So we haven't been in Mark's gospel for a while, but the last time we were, I had the privilege and the joy of preaching a sermon about the glory of women and how God has chosen and still chooses to use women in ministry for the glory of His name. And one of the echoes of that sermon was, "Where are the men? Where are the men?" And so this text today gives us an answer. Where are the men? Well, there is a faithful remnant. There's a faithful remnant. One, Joseph of Arimathea. And so we get to learn about him today. And through looking at him and learning about him, we will be pointed to the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look again at verses 42 and 43 of Mark chapter 15. The context here is Jesus has died. He has died on the cross, and now he is a corpse. And what happens to the corpse? What is going to happen to our dead king? And in Mark 15, verse 42, we read, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." And so where are the men? Where are the men? Well, they're here, acting boldly and courageously to come and take away the body of Jesus. I want you to take hope from this. Wherever you are in your life, and however gloomy things are, and though you may think there is no hope to be seen, and depressed, that there's always hope. There's always a remnant. And so when we ask the question, where are the men? There is a remnant. I love what one minister said. Let this be remembered for your encouragement in the cloudy and dark day. If you live in any place where the faithful fail from among men, do not wring your hands in grief and sit down in despair as though it were all over with the cause. The Lord lives, and He will yet keep a faithful seed alive in the earth. Another Joseph of Arimathea will come forward at a desperate moment, just when we cannot do without him, the man will be found. There was a Joseph for Israel in Egypt, and there was a Joseph for Jesus at the cross. And Joseph acted to him a father's part at his birth, and another Joseph arranged for his burial. The Lord shall not be left without friends. God planned for his son's burial. He planned for his son's burial. God has a plan. He has a plan in all that you see around you. And I was at a prayer meeting this week, specifically for Muslim peoples. And we look out at the world today and what's going on, and the killing and the murder and the executions. And we look at our own country and how things are turning. And so Christians who stand up for a godly, Christ-honoring sexual ethic are now being persecuted. And chaplains in the Navy who stand up for Jesus are being forced to resign. And florist owners who make flowers are being sued for all their livelihood. And as you see more and more things turn in our culture and our country, and those who follow Jesus will be persecuted, don't lose hope. God has a plan in these things. God has a plan. And so even in Iraq, we know that this certain group of Iraqi Muslims had to be displaced from their homeland because of ISIS, and were displaced to a place where they could hear the gospel. And so now many are coming to Jesus. And so what ISIS means for evil, our God means for good. You see, that's the God that we serve. What anyone, any ruler, any potentate, anyone means for evil, our God means for good. And so God always has His people present, and He's working out His great purposes in the world. He plans the smallest details of every part of His son's life, even the burial He has planned. And friend, He has every detail and part planned of your life for good. For good. And so take hope. Take hope that God has left a remnant, and God has brought godly men here to Olney Baptist Church, for which I'm thankful. Men who care for the needs of the poor. Men who are wise with money and budgets and doing the work of deacons and trustees and elders. Men who donate large amounts of money anonymously for the concrete work on our neighbor's driveway to bless them. Men who support me and pray for me. Men who teach and pray and read scripture and lead in public worship and give me feedback on my sermons. Men who love their wives as Christ loves the church, even when it's hard, and lead their families and train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Men who are honest and humble about their own struggles with sin, and who seek counsel for help. I'm thankful for men like that. Men who seek help when they need help and don't think they can do it on their own. Men who look to Christ and point others to Christ. And so praise God. As we praise God for the women God has brought, we praise God for the men at Olney Baptist Church. And may He continue to bring godly men and women here for the glory of His name. We see a picture here of a godly man. He didn't act very godly, but now he's beginning to step up to the plate and play the man, no matter the cost. And that's what it means to be a man or woman of God. And so we see Joseph, of Arimathea here. Joseph of Arimathea was a respected member of the council, the text says. What does that mean? It means he was a part of the Jewish religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. He was one of these Pharisee types, the ones who were supposed to know the Bible and teach the Bible and live the utmost life of purity and honor and conformity to the Word of God. He was a part of the very council that had sought to put Jesus to death and succeeded in having him put to death. But we learn something about Joseph in Luke's gospel. Joseph did not agree with this decision of the council to put Jesus to death. Luke 23, verses 50 through 51. Luke 23, verses 50 through 51, we read, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council and a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action and was looking for the kingdom of God." So you see, Joseph had not consented to the council's bloodthirst for the Son of God. He was a respected member. He was a respected member. He was looked upon of with dignity and honor. And friend, he is a man that we should imitate in this. We should imitate him. Men who are here, you should imitate him as one who seeks to be well respected. Every man here ought to aspire to be an elder in God's church. Everyone. Imitate him. 1 Timothy 3 gives us the qualifications of an elder. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says, "Therefore an overseer, or bishop, or pastor, or elder," the Bible uses those terms interchangeably, overseer, bishop, elder, pastor, they're used interchangeably in the New Testament, "Therefore an overseer must be above reproach." Above reproach. Verse 7, "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." Joseph was this kind of man. He was respected. He was thought highly of. He was above reproach. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Live peaceably with all. So we're to be peacemakers, not peace breakers and peace takers. We're to foster peace among ourselves and with others, and also among other people. We're not to cause strife, cause division, cause arguments. Joseph was this kind of man. And friend, if you teach the Scripture, you always want to get to Jesus. If you teach your children, You always want to get to Jesus. Don't leave it at, look at David and how bold he was. You should be bold like David. Because friend, if you know your heart, and you know your child's heart, you know they're not bold and you're not bold either. If you know your heart well enough, if God has loved you enough to reveal yourself to you, you know there are ways that you're a coward. That I'm a coward, and I need a great, bold Savior. His name is Jesus. And so, just as the Bible, Jesus Himself says, there's one greater than Jonah here. There's one greater than Solomon here. I take that as my marching orders whenever I'm using a man as an example. I'm going to get to the greater one, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so we can look to Joseph and see, how is he like Jesus? And how is he not like Jesus? We can look to Jonah as our King Jesus instructed us to and say, there's a greater than Jonah here. And how is Jesus contrasted with Jonah and greater than Jonah? And so we look to Jesus. You see, Jesus was and is the one who is most above reproach. Jesus ought to be the one most well thought of by everyone. Jesus ought to be the most respected of any council. Jesus is the greatest and most righteous man who ever lived. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And yet, there was no peace between Jesus and His people or the Romans or between Jesus and His Father on that cross. He was counted as the most unrighteous and bad man who ever lived. He was rejected by the council and condemned to death. He was thought of poorly by most everyone around Him. He was a man of sorrows and reproach. He died so that Joseph and every sinner who repents and believes in Him might be saved. And so we ought to look to Jesus. And friend, sometimes when you walk like Jesus and act like Jesus and talk like Jesus and live for Jesus, people will treat you just the way they treated Jesus. Just the way they treated Jesus. And so we look at Joseph and we see, what do we see about him? Other than he was a respected man, an honorable man, we see also that he was looking for the kingdom of God. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He longed for God's kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was eager for God's Messiah to come and save His people from their sins. And whoever heard of a kingdom without a king? Who's your king? Who's your king? Men who are out there today, are you looking for the kingdom of God? Does Christ and His kingship and His rule and His reign, does it permeate everything that you do and think and the actions that you take in life? Young people, when you think about where you go to school, where you'll go to college, do you ask the question first, is there a faithful church there? Did you know that's the most important thing about where you go to college? The most important thing about where you go to college is there a godly, faithful, Bible-believing church there so that I can go and be shepherded and grow in Christ and not make shipwreck of faith and go to hell forever? That's the most important thing about choosing a college. I remember I was at a small little church in Greenville, and the father and the son were there visiting the church because they were thinking about going to one of the colleges in the area, but they wanted to make sure there was a faithful church for this young person because they weren't going to send their child off to college unless they could be connected to a faithful church. Do you think that way? Do you think that way about the jobs that you take? Do you think that way about the relationships with other people that you involve yourself in? Followers of Jesus, you should not in any way enter into a romantic relationship with someone else who doesn't follow, trust, love, delight in Jesus, and who will help you delight in Him more. The way that you spend your time, are you looking for the kingdom? Are you looking for the kingdom of God? Men, we're to take the lead in this. We're to take the lead in this. You so often hear about church is not for men. It's the women's thing. Religion is the women's thing. Friend, it's not to be that way. It's not to be that way. There are godly women here waiting for men to step up and lead, to be here. To sing. Singing is not for girls. Singing loudly for the glory of King Jesus is a manly thing to do. Young boys, I hope you'll see men singing. David was a warrior man. Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he wrote poetry. He sang songs. He danced. He played the harp. He was a man's man. Friends, it's manly to sing glory to your King. That's what men are to do. Are you looking for the kingdom? Men, are you looking for the kingdom in your families? In your families, are you gathering your wife and children around the Word of God? As our covenant says, I will have family worship. and gathering them around the Word of God and training them in holiness and righteousness and teaching them the Word of God. Men, that's your calling. That's your calling. Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. May we look for it more. Joseph of Arimathea, notice the text says, took courage. Took courage. Why did he need to take courage? Because he was living like a coward. He was living like a coward. John 19, verse 38 says this about Joseph. John 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You notice that? Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And so, when man is big, God is small. And so when we fear men, we don't fear God. And so Joseph was acting the coward. He was playing the coward. And why did he fear the Jews? Because in John 12, verses 42 through 43, John 12, verses 42 through 43, we read this. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. So these authorities are believing in Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see, so Joseph had a fear problem and a glory problem. He feared man more than he feared God, and he loved the glory of man more than he loved the glory that comes from God. He was living a coward. He was living a coward's life. Joseph was respected. He was rich. He was thought of very highly. And he was following Jesus secretly because he loved these things. And he didn't want to lose this respect. He didn't want to lose this money. He didn't want to lose the high status that he had among men. Friend, what about you today? What about you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus. You've never heard the gospel, or you've never fully embraced the gospel. What are you living for? What are you living for? Are you living to play games with your life? Are you living for the next pleasure that you can get? Are you living for money? For fame? I mean, what do you live for? What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? Is it the glory of man? Or the things this world has to offer? Or is it God? Do you live for God? Friend, the Bible teaches that we've all turned away from God. That we've all lived for other things and other people and other hopes and other dreams, whether it be sex or money or fame or popularity or just the next meal, but not God. And the Bible calls that sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that we deserve death for our sin. We deserve eternal death in hell forever and ever, where Jesus says the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. And yet, God looks down on this world in love, in mercy, in grace, and he says, I'm going to redeem sinners for myself as trophies of my grace. And so he sent Jesus into the world to live a perfectly righteous and obedient life, to never sin, to never treasure or delight in anything more than his Father. And he was obedient to the point of death on the cross. And then God raised him up from the dead so that if you turn from your sin today, no matter what you've done or where you've been or how many times you've done that unspeakable sin that you can't even say, if you believe in him, he will save you. He will wash you clean. As far as the east is from the west, he will remove your transgressions from you. And so we invite you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust in him. Come to him, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And he will change you. Friend, if that's a new message to you, I would love to speak with you about that afterwards. I'll be in the back, and there are other Christians around you who are members of this church that would love to speak with you about this. We want you to know Christ. And we know that without him, you will suffer a horrific suffering forever. We love you. We want you to be saved from that. So please come and speak with us. And one thing that God does when he saves a man, when he saves a man, as Bonhoeffer said, he bids him come and die. You see, you have Christ and you realize now that I'm one of Jesus's. He owns me. And he owns my life and my money and my respect and my reputation. He owns me. And so when Jesus owns you, he frees you to be a coward no more. He frees you to stand up for Jesus, to live for Jesus, to go public for Jesus in word and in deed, no matter what anyone says about you. And so we see that God did this in Joseph's life. He worked in him in such a way that he was a coward no more. He was a coward no more. I love what one minister said. What was it that fetched Joseph of Arimathea out? What was it that pushed him to come out in the open? It was the power of the cross. It was the power of the cross. Is it not a remarkable thing that all the life of Christ did not draw out an open acknowledgement from this man? Our Lord's miracles, his marvelous discourses, his poverty and self-renunciation, his glorious life of holiness and benevolence, all may have helped to build up Joseph in his secret faith. But it did not suffice to develop in him a bold declaration of faith. The shameful death of the cross had greater power over Joseph than all the beauty of Christ's life. Now let us see, you timid, backward ones, whether the cross will not have the same influence over you today. I believe it will if you carefully study it. I am sure it will if the Holy Spirit lays it home to your heart. Oh, that's my prayer, that I myself, in ways that I'm living a cowardly life, I hope that you realize I'm speaking to everyone, including myself. We all have pockets of cowardice. We all have pockets of cowardice in our hearts. And so the most dangerous person out there today is the one who's listening to me and saying, I'm glad I'm not a coward. Friend, you're the one in most need of help. I have pockets of cowardice in my heart. We all do. We're all being made more and more into the image of the true man, the bold man, Jesus. And so we pray, oh God, help me. Grip me, Lord, with the vision of the cross. Show me the glory of Jesus at the cross and heal me and make me more bold for your name. And when you get gripped by the cross, you say things like Paul did in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This minister goes on, Joseph of Arimathea, where are you? Where are you? Come forward, man. Come forth. Your time has come. Come forth now. If you have followed Christ secretly, throw secrecy to the winds. From now on, be the bravest of the brave among the bodyguards of Christ who follow Him wherever He goes. Have no fear nor thought of fear, but count it all joy if you fall into manifold trials for His namesake, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Come out. Come out. Friend, dream. Dream of ways that you can be more bold for Jesus. Maybe there's a family member that you know doesn't know the Lord, and you need to speak to them about the Lord, and you know it will be very awkward, very uncomfortable. Come out. Come out and speak for Him. Maybe there are neighbors, friends around you that you know you should speak to about the Lord, and yet you keep quiet. Speak out. The more that you speak out about the Lord and let people think that you're a crazy religious fanatic, the easier it gets. The easier it gets. People know if they see me running an awning, they're going to get a track and say, come to lunch, we love Jesus, come too. The more you do it, it just becomes second nature. That's just what we do. It's just what we do. We tell people about Jesus, no matter what. What about Jesus? What do we tell them about Jesus? Well, the text says Jesus died, was dead, and was buried. Jesus died, was dead, and was buried. Mark 15, 44 through 47. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Did you notice the repetitiveness in that short passage about the death of Jesus? The writer of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, wants to make clear to us that Jesus was dead. He already died, was already dead, that he was dead, the corpse, it's called a corpse. Jesus died. He died. That's important for you to know, for you to realize. Muslims don't believe Jesus died. They don't believe Jesus died. And because they don't, there's no hope for them to be saved. There's no hope. There's no hope because there's no one who conquered death. There's no one who swallowed it whole and spit it out and says, come on, death. There's no one who trampled on death for them. And so we call them to come. Come to the King who said He would die and died and got up from the dead. Jesus told His disciples that He would die, Mark 8:31, and He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? To save us from our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, referring to Jesus, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus died to destroy the works of the devil and to deliver us from death's grip. Jesus died. We could go on and on why Jesus died. There's a wonderful book in the library, 50 Reasons Jesus Came to Die. It's a short book with short chapters. But Jesus died. He died because He loves you. He died because He loves sinners. He died because God loves you. That's why Jesus died, to save you. And Jesus not only died, But he was buried. He was buried. Have you ever considered how central to the gospel the fact that Jesus was buried is? I hadn't really thought about it much until I prepared for this sermon. That's one of the benefits of doing expositional preaching is that if I just pick a topic and preach to you, I'll go here today and then next week we're here and here there. But going through a book, it forces me to study the Scripture and I learn. And I'm not just giving you what I already know. And so we preach through books of the Bible. But I'd never really thought in depth about this, that Jesus' burial is central to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4 tells us what is of first importance. Friends, I long for us to get this at this church. Because so many Christians get sidetracked, I believe, by the devil on good things in Scripture to pull them away from the main thing. So the devil is not going to come to you maybe with the big sins. He's not going to come to you with adultery and abortion and murder. He's going to be more subtle. He's going to turn you away from making disciples for Jesus by focusing you on some true doctrine in Scripture to divert you from the main thing. And friends, I don't want the devil to divert us from the main thing at this church. As one songwriter says, the main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. And we read about the matter of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15. And friend, if there is a matter of first importance, that means there are matters of second importance. And if you make everything in this book a matter of first importance, you are being unbiblical. You're being unbiblical. What is the main thing? The main thing of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. First importance. I was talking this morning to a brother how important baptism is. But Paul said, I praise God he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There's a matter of first importance. Baptism is important. We're not doctrinal minimalists. And if you hear my words as a doctrinal minimalist, you're hearing me wrongly. We have a statement of faith about baptism. We believe it's important. But friend, you compare anything to the gospel in Jesus, it gets almost unseeably tiny compared to Jesus and the cross. Anything is tiny compared to Jesus and the cross. I want us to feel that. I want us to live that. I want us to teach that way. He delivers of what is first importance, what I also receive. What is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. You see that? He was buried. That's part of the matters of first importance. He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the matters of first importance. And part of that is He was buried. He was buried. And so Isaiah 53:9 says, and they made His grave with the wicked and with the rich man in His death. You see, it's over. He's in the tomb. A huge stone has been rolled against the entrance. The author names names. He names specific names. Did you notice that? Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph. He names specific names to show the historicity of this. When Mark's gospel was written, people could go and find Mary. You don't believe Jesus is dead and raised? Well, let's go find Mary and ask her. They had all these witnesses who testify to the historicity of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. No, we do not believe that this was a spiritual thing, that it happened in your heart and it makes you feel real sentimental about Jesus and we can all be raised from the dead in our hearts. No, He had a real body, a fleshly body. It died and He was buried in a real tomb and He was raised up physically. Friend, if you don't believe that, find another religion. That's everything. That is everything to us as Christians. We're getting ready to celebrate it in a special way in a few weeks, but every Sunday is a celebration that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's risen. He's alive. I love saying that as we're preaching in the street. It makes people mad, but Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Napoleon is dead. Every president of the United States is dead or will die. Jesus is alive. You need a living Savior to save you. And what's buried with Him? This is good news. What is buried with Him? All our sin, all our failure, all our lust and rebellion against God, and the condemnation, the judgment, the curse of God are all buried with Him forever, never to rise again. That's good news. That's good news. Micah 7 verse 19 says this, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And one commentator writes, cast into the depths of the sea, never to rise again to view, buried out of sight in eternal oblivion, not merely at the shore side where they may rise again. Oh yes, friend, if you're a Christian, they're buried in the depths, never to rise again. That's the good news of the gospel. You're free, free from sin, free from condemnation. And where your sin abounds as a believer, where you lose it with people, you get angry, you fail, you lose it with your children, whatever your sins, your besetting sins, your failures, your struggles, where your sin abounds, His grace abounds all the more. That's what that one song we sang, Marvelous Grace, Our Loving Lord. His grace abounds. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say about this amazing gospel that where our sin abounds, His grace abounds all the more? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, wow, this sounds like good news. Wherever I sin, I get more grace, so I can just keep sinning and grace will increase. So I love my sin, so I'm going to keep doing it. Friend, if you love your sin, you haven't met Him. Because when you meet Jesus, you begin to hate what He hates and love what He loves. And so how does Paul answer? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can you who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried. We were Christians. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we've been buried with Him. We've underwent hell as Christians. We've paid the penalty. We've already been to hell and back in Jesus. Jesus suffered the myriads of hells for sinners who repent and believe, and so there's no more payment. Because Jesus died and was buried. Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. He took His Father's wrathful doom. It seemed that life would not resume and all men's hearts were filled with gloom, but He would rise to all power assume. Jesus was buried. Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom. Pilate was surprised the king was dead already. Mary saw where her king was laid. But His resurrection is coming. Jesus was buried. The Messiah was cursed. The corpse is lifeless. Dreams were shattered. Love was lost. Hope is dead. But His resurrection is coming. Anybody have situations in your life where hope is dead? Seems impossible. I love it when I'm counseling people and they tell me that. Oh, Pastor, you don't know how bad it is. You don't know how bad. It's bad. Would you say it's impossible? Oh, yeah, it's impossible. Great. That's what God likes to work in. When it's impossible, when it's hopeless, He raises the dead. Jesus was buried. His disciples are shocked. Depression, sadness, fear, and despair have set in. Deep cries of anguish are heard. Tears are flowing and they can't be stopped. The mourners cannot be consoled. But let me tell you something. His resurrection is coming. Jesus was buried. The Roman centurion confirmed that he's dead. They pierced him with a spear. His heart is not beating. He's no longer breathing. His body is called a corpse. There's no life in him. But his resurrection is coming. Jesus was buried. All Joseph's hopes and dreams were buried with him. He'd lose his high place among the council. He'd lose respect. He'd lose the praise and honor of men. He'd lose money. He'd lose prestige. He'd lose popularity. He'd lose profit. He'd lose his own life. But he took courage because Jesus is worthy. And he left everything to follow Christ because they don't know that his resurrection is coming. Jesus was buried. And if you believe in Him, all of you was buried with Him too. All of you died with Him too. All of you was in the grave with Him too. But that's not the end of the story, because His resurrection is coming. Jesus was buried, and Christians have been buried by faith in Him. Your sins have all been buried. Your failures have all been buried. Your mistakes have all been buried. Your abortions have all been buried. Your anger has all been buried. Your lust has all been buried. Your addictions have all been buried. Your addiction to pornography has all been buried. Your addiction to glory, girls and gold have all been buried. Your gossip has all been buried. Your lovelessness has all been buried. Your disobedience to your parents has all been buried. Your selfishness has all been buried. Your sexual immorality has all been buried. Your coveting and jealousy have all been buried. Your foolishness and poor judgment have all been buried. Your sinful thoughts and feelings and motives have all been buried. Your failure to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your failure to love your neighbor as yourself, has all been buried. And everything else you have done to displease God, it was all buried in that tomb 2,000 years ago. And in Christ, all those sins have been punished with the eternal fires of God's wrath, so that you are free from judgment and condemnation forever. And all those sins have been buried, never to rise again, because His resurrection has come. Jesus was buried. And dear Christian, your sins have been buried with Him. So put off your sin and bury them all, because they've all been buried. Bury abortion and turn away from it to life. Bury your anger and turn away from it to love. Bury your lust and turn away from it to purity. Bury your addiction and be addicted to Christ alone. Bury your addiction to pornography and seek to be pure in heart that you might see God. Bury your addictions to glory, girls, and gold, and find more in Christ than all combined. Bury your gossip and speak only what is true, only what is loving, only what is helpful, and only what you would speak if the person were in your presence. Bury your disobedience to your parents and bury them for the glory of God, and obey them. Obey your parents for the glory of God. Bury your selfishness and live for God and others. Bury your sexual morality and honor God with your bodies. Bury your coveting and jealousy and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Bury your sinful thoughts and feelings and motives and think thoughts that are holy and good and true and loving and pleasing to God. Bury your lack of love for God and others, because they have already been buried in Christ. And you've been raised with Him to walk in newness of life forevermore, because His resurrection has come. And yours will come very soon. Let's pray and ask that God would do this in our lives. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the burial of Jesus. We thank You that it is one of those matters of first importance. Father, we thank You that all our sins, if we're in Christ, have been buried with Him in that grave, never to rise again. And Father, we thank You that You raised Him up from the dead, and You have raised us up to walk in newness of life. And so, Father, all those things in our lives that are displeasing to You, God, we pray we would put them off and put on the Lord Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come. Come into our lives and show us our sins. Lord, overwhelm us with the love of God in Christ Jesus so that we know we're loved, we're accepted, and we're cared for. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as King and Lord and Master, we pray, God, that you would save them today. For Jesus' sake, amen.